I want to address something that probably all of you have already been thinking. Anytime a church kind of pauses from what they're doing and they're like, hey, we're going to talk about giving, you all find, we call it the weekly, the bulletin, whatever you call it, and you flip over to that section on the back, maybe you know it's on the bottom, that's like the financial update, because you're like, oh boy, how many percentage are we down? No wonder we're talking about giving. We need to make a recovery. Or you start thinking, where's that pledge card? It's coming. It's probably coming at the end of the message. What I want to say is that's not coming at the end of this message. I'm not going to be rolling out to you some big campaign. We're actually not down any percentage, praise the Lord. This series is not designed to try to get us to expand something physical or make up some kind of deficit. Not that those things are wrong. Who knows what God has in the future for us? But we're doing this because we genuinely believe that biblical generosity is spiritual formation. It is not separate from your life as a disciple. And so our mission as a church is to help you develop into a fully and deeply devoted follower of Christ. And you cannot do that if you don't also approach your finances and your physical resources that God's given you. So we're stepping into this. I'm stepping into this with some trepidation. I don't think anyone is really excited to get up and teach on financial giving, but we're doing it because we deeply believe that it matters for your discipleship. Last week, Pastor Todd looked at verses 6-9 and reminded us that giving changes us. It changes our hearts. And the reason it does that is because it is an act of worship. Giving a portion of what God's already given to us is actually a way in which we ascribe worth to him. That is an act of our worship. And so we talked last week that starting next week and for all of 2025, we're going to be actually having a moment in our services to celebrate and remember our giving. We don't pass plates here. Some places do that. It's not right or wrong. That's just not what we do. But maybe over 20 years, we've not done a great job of seeing and expressing our giving in our worship service. If we believe that it's worship, why aren't we celebrating and remembering it when we gather to worship? We worship through song, we worship through the word, and we also worship in tithes and offerings. And so we're gonna be taking a moment to do that every week for the rest of the year. And when we do that, we're declaring, God, I trust you more than I trust money, if I can be blunt. And so whether you have given already this week or you're still yet to give, that's what that moment does. It's a time to pause and worship through saying, God, I trust that you are my provision and I trust you over my finances no matter what it looks like. There's seasons where it's easy to say that and there's seasons where it's not easy to say that. Regardless of the season, it's important to have that peace settled. The specifics that we learned last week that God changes were he, in us, takes us from random to decisive with our giving. He takes us from guilty to cheerful and from a singular exchange to multiple returns. And so that's what we learned that God does in us as we embrace biblical generosity, specifically financially. In week two, we're going to see how God takes that same principle that what is sown bountifully is reaped bountifully and applies that not to our hearts, but to others around us. So I'm going to read the whole passage, verses 10-15, and then we're going to get in and see not just what it means, but what does it mean for us? Verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So we're going to see how generosity, biblical generosity, giving financially, affects others, how it changes those around us. First off, how do we know that we're changing subjects? Because verse 10 kind of looks like it's still personal. If you look at the word right there, the first one, the word now, Paul uses that in multiple of his letters, and it's like a transitional word in the original, more than time. We use now as like a time word, like I did this, or I was, and now I am. For him, it's a transition from a different phase of his argument. And so we know that he's taking us from internal to external. Keep going in verse 10. Now the one who provides. And we can't see it in here in English because we have one word for provide. But in the original, that word was a word picture of like a very wealthy person who would cover and supply all of the needs for like a public chorus or art performance. And so it has the idea that they didn't just like scrape, you know, enough funds together to get some people to perform, but that they were able to lavishly and sufficiently supply everything needed for something beautiful to happen. And that's what God's doing in your life. He is lavishly supplying you so that something beautiful might happen in your life. God is the patron of generosity. That's what this word means, patron of generosity, and that's the Lord. Because before you give anything, he's already given you everything. Isn't that great? He wasn't like waiting on you to see like, I don't know, I'm gonna wait, and if they give, then I'll, but he just freely gave to you. And maybe you hear that and you think, I don't know, I don't really feel like God's been generous with me. You don't know my situation. You don't know what I'm facing. I don't know if I could say God's been generous. Well, I would just encourage you to widen your perspective beyond the American Western world church and to think about the context of humans and Christians across the entirety of the world, specifically financially, and then reevaluate whether or not you could say, God's been generous with me. And if that little thought exercise isn't enough for you, then I would encourage you to find Pablo, our missions director, and get signed up for some kind of missions trip. And that will cement in your mind for sure how generous financially God has been with you if you are sitting in this room. That's the first result, provision. Internal provision first. God's providing, he will provide. But what does he provide? Keep going. He provides seed for the sower and bread for food. This is imagery right from Isaiah 55. And what it's talking about is God has like a duality of his provision. It's provision for sustenance and for fruitfulness. So he provides what you need to live, but he also provides what you need to be able to give. It's this amazing dual reality that he's doing both. So he's providing seed for the sower and bread for food. Now, I told you there was a little bit of trepidation in my heart to teach on this subject, and that's because of what I'm about to say right now. And that is, unfortunately, the problem for most of us is that we don't separate in our finances seed from bread. I think it's very clear. God has given you seed for sowing and bread for eating. But a lot of us have a lot of our financial provision tied up in bread. And if we looked at our lives, I've been guilty of this. I just shared with my small group last week that that was one of the biggest missteps of our marriage early on. And we're still recovering from putting too much of our financial provision in what we consume and not enough in seed for sowing and giving to what God would have us give to. So I would just ask you, where are you at? If you think about the reality of your financial life, how much of it is bread and how much of it is seed? And if you're like me and that's been out of balance, I am 100% confident that the Holy Spirit has his finger on that balance right in this moment. I don't know what that balance is for you. We learned last week that it's purposeful, intentional in your heart based on your income. I can't say what it is for you. You don't know what it is for me, but you know what it is for you. I guarantee it. And so last week we talked about wherever you are in that journey. Maybe you don't give and you need to start. Maybe you give randomly and you need to be intentional, or maybe your percentage is off. Maybe you got a lot tied up in bread and you need to make room for more seed. Whatever that is, I would just ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, because God will not hide himself from anyone who is earnestly seeking him. And so if you ask genuinely for him to show you and you're willing to listen, he'll show you. And then it's up to you to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to obey that. So he's giving seed for the sower and bread for food. And then he says this, he'll also provide, he's doubling down on that for emphasis, he'll provide and multiply your seed. Now, some translations have that as multiply your seed for sowing. So there's a little bit of translative room here. So I'm just going to give you what I think. And if you know me, I have very strong opinions. So this is what I think. I think you can make a textual case for this, but there's translations that don't put it this way. I think multiply your seed for sowing is very important, because what do we want it to say? We want it to say, multiply your seed. I love that. Man, I can't wait for that seed multiplication. I'm waiting on that. But when it gets to qualifier, we don't like that. He'll multiply your seed for giving, not for self-enrichment. And that's where the prosperity gospel has faltered. We have some nervousness around the abuse of finances in Bible teaching, but it is right here. God will provide and multiply. That's not unbiblical. We need to be able to embrace that reality. God will provide and will multiply. Praise the Lord. But for what? He'll multiply the seed, I believe, for sowing. God's not promising you wealth, and Paul isn't doing that here either. There's multiple times this is even referenced in Proverbs, the upside down nature of God's kingdom, that the gatherer, the hoarder, actually doesn't gain. The giver gains, freely giving. And so Paul's describing a rhythm of the kingdom of God, that God multiplies what moves. He increases seed that's being sown, not seed that's being stored. And sadly, I think you can see this all throughout the life of the American church. In every city you go, you're like, why is this church alive and thriving and this church completely dead? Because there's an element of what are you sowing and what are you storing? God's multiplying the sowing. He's not multiplying just the storing. So we have to wrestle with that. Are we using what God's given us to sow seed, financially giving, or are we just storing it up God's not going to multiply that. And a lot of us live in this way. We ask God to multiply what we will refuse to plant. So that's like me having a garden, and I got the tomato seeds in my hand, and I'm like, I'm ready for those tomatoes, Lord. But I don't want to put the seed in the ground. The tomatoes aren't coming, I can tell you that. Because the field only grows when the seed leaves your hand. There's no way you can see an increase when you're still holding on to it. Every farmer knows that. It has to leave your hand and go into the field to increase. When you sow giving in faith, you step into God's economy, which is upside down. And that's actually sending out, giving returns more than hoarding. But what does it return? This is the great part. Keep going. Verse 10, we're just at the end. There's a lot here. Be like, man, we've been in verse 10 for 10 minutes already. It'll provide and multiply and increase the harvest of your righteousness. This is also where the prosperity gospel misreads the text. Financial blessing is in the Bible. I'm just going to break that to you. That is a blessing that God could give you for your generosity. I believe that this is the most desired and number one blessing, that you would see a harvest of righteousness. He's not saying that you might not receive a financial blessing, or that if you don't receive a financial blessing, you're not being generous. He's saying that guaranteed generosity will return a spiritual harvest. It's the growth of righteousness and good work that accompanies generous giving that flourishes right living in the life of a Christ follower. And some of you are stuck in your life. We talked a couple months ago about an increasing pattern of obedience, that is essentially the mark of a Christian. And some of you are stuck. You're not seeing a harvest of righteousness, and you desperately want to. You're lustful. You're angry. You're greedy. You're addicted. And you don't know why you can't see a harvest of righteousness in those areas. And now, I don't know for sure what it is in your life, but I would contend that you should look at your generosity. Because I don't know anyone who is just killing it in their obedience, but keeping a super tight grip on their wallet. They go hand in hand. There is a harvest of righteousness that comes with generosity. It doesn't grow in theory. The harvest of righteousness isn't a theoretical thing. It is a literal thing that grows in you when you obey in giving. It's not evidence of maturity. That's what I used to think, probably. And that's probably why I failed for a long time. When I get to this place of maturity, then I'll do it. It's actually the tool that God uses, one of the tools, to produce maturity. It's how it grows in you. You will see a harvest of righteousness in your life. It's another provision. That's what's happening. We have this provision of righteousness even. We're beyond financial now. Verse 11, he kind of sums up everything he just said. You'll be enriched in every way for all generosity. Enriched doesn't mean get rich. It means filled with everything you need. It has like the language of divine enablement, spiritual, relational, and material, so that generosity can continue. Because we're just dealing with one type of generosity in these 2 weeks, financial generosity. But there are all kinds of generosity. Some of you know people, and they are so generous with their time. There's people who are generous with their forgiveness, generous with their patience. And what he's saying here, he's wrapping it all in one. You'll be enriched in every way for all kinds of generosity. They're very tied together. It's not likely that you're handing out a lot of mercy and forgiveness and you are the stingiest financial person. That's very unlikely. They're so tied together. And they're tied together because it's one provider who is giving provision for all of it. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity. That's the provision. The generosity actually happening is right here between these two phrases. You'll be enriched in every way for all your generosity. Everything is provided for. Right at that comma, the generosity happens. It's kind of skipped over. The generosity takes place, whatever it is. In this context, it's a gift given from the Corinthian church to the Judean believers who are being persecuted. When that happens, so we've seen provision, the actual gift happens, and then what happens next? This is the second thing that it produces in others. Look at this. You're enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. So provision isn't really the end game. It doesn't stop there. It's actually praise that's the purpose. Worship is happening. So when the provision is made and the gift is given and received, the result of that is thankfulness to God, worship to God. That's really the turning point. It's not just that needs are met, it's that praise is multiplied. When God meets needs through his people, I'm sure many of you have been a part of this on both sides. You've had the ability to help meet a need, or you had someone meet one of your needs, and immediately what happens on both sides is that thanksgiving to God becomes the soundtrack of your life. It produces thanksgiving to God through those who received, through us. He's writing from that perspective. He's shifting here deliberately from what God provides to what God receives. He provides the seed and the bread, and he receives thanksgiving as the spiritual reward for his provision. So it's a really simple flow, but provision, gift, overflowing thankfulness, praise. And that's kind of the opposite of prosperity teaching. That's all about accumulation. And you've seen it go way off the rails, I'm sure. The point here is adoration. And so it's not about enriching. He's not providing so that you can be enriched and be impressive or look impressive. He's enriching us so that we can give so that his name will be glorified. Look at verse 12. This is bringing glory to God, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs, it's not just provision. It's actually overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. It's another kind of summary verse. That phrase, ministry of this service, it's kind of a weird way to say it. But essentially, the word usage in the original has the idea of like priestly worship ministry. So he's just hammering home that when you give, it's not just filling a budget line. It is actually you offering your worship to God. And that's how it's even seen by the people receiving it. Your worship, he says, this service supplies the saints' needs, meets their material needs, and offers spiritual praise to God from you and from them when they receive it. The word overflowing It's the same word he uses in verse 8. God is able to make every grace overflow to you. So in the same way he's able to make it overflow to you, when you take that and give it out, the praise of those who are blessed by it is overflowing back to him. Generosity creates doxology. Doxology is just a fancy word to say declaration. And so generosity is your declaration about what you believe about God. That's why I talked about earlier in the service, we're gonna have a moment to say, God, I trust you more than this. We're making a declaration. We're creating a doxology about how we see our finances. Now, sometimes that thanksgiving is seen. And that's great. Something happens here. You're able to see the result. Man, we gave to that. It produced this amazing result. These people were cared for. Wow, you know, we're thanking God. And sometimes it's unseen. Here, they're giving a gift to people in Jerusalem and they're in Corinth. They're never gonna see their thanksgiving. But either way, they're committed to the fact that God will use it for how he says he's gonna use it, and it will accomplish what it needs to accomplish. And that's really the story of all of our lives, right? Somewhere in your life, in history past, someone has given to maybe a building, maybe a ministry, maybe a missionary, and you then came in contact with that. You either came into a space, you heard a message, someone came and preached to you, whatever it was, somebody gave of what was provided to them, and that thing came in contact with you, and you heard the gospel, maybe one time, maybe over many times, and your life was changed. That's all of our stories. Right here is the story of all of us. Sometimes it is those physical provisions, and sometimes it's our giving enables a spiritual provision to see people pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that produces, like it says, overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Through the proof, verse 13, because of the proof, through the proof provided by this ministry, they glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ. He's just kind of really hammering it home. That word proof means tested and proven character. The gift itself is the evidence of genuine faith. That's why I said they are so intricately connected. Obedience is the proof of genuine faith. And obedience in this passage is them giving of their resources to help someone else. And that generosity validated the Corinthians' confession amongst the Judean Christians. It's one thing to just profess the gospel, it's another thing to practice it. And the Jerusalem believers see the Gentile generosity and they glorify God, and it confirms to them their brother and sisterhood in Christ. Your obedient confession of the gospel is the reason, the proof for them. And not just that, but the generosity of you sharing with them. It's, like I said, it's so tied together. They have two reasons for praise. Obedient confession, your giving matches your believing, and the generosity of sharing. Partnership, fellowship is what that means. It implies that there's participation in the same grace, not mere charity. Charity is all over. Everybody wants your charity. But participation in grace is different than charity. It declares that we're one in Christ. And that's the third thing that it produces in other people, is that biblical generosity doesn't just provide, it doesn't just bring about worship, it actually creates unity. Look at verse 14. As they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. One translation says, in their prayers, they long for you. The idea of they have deep yearning. Really only a word that's seen in context of Christian relationship and fellowship. There's a type of longing that is only found in the family of God. And it's knit together and bound through generosity. How many of you have had someone care for you in a way financially, and you are bound to that person? You are so knit together in your heart because there's a level in which you're like, man, I can't believe they would do that for me. It creates a unity between you and that person like not much else can. And that's what he's saying here. It's more than just gratitude. They have affectional unity born out of generosity. It doesn't just help. It's not just helping. It's knitting. And these people, there was a need that they had. They depended on you. And now they're interceding for you spiritually. The people you blessed materially are blessing you spiritually. There's an amazing two-way street here in giving. Why do they feel this longing? Because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, one translation says. CSB says, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. They recognize that it's only God's grace on the life of the Corinthian believers that has even allowed this. It's grace that provides, grace that overflows, and grace that unites. It's the ultimate bond between believers, not money. Across this room, there are so many different levels of financial position. That's not the unifying factor. Generosity is the unifying factor. When people see the grace of God operating through you, you're drawn together, not because of the resources, but because of your resemblance to Christ in that moment. Generosity is the visible evidence of invisible grace. And because of that visible evidence, it leads Paul to this place where he cannot help but erupt in praise for that invisible grace. Look at verse 15, the culmination of this section. He goes through the provision. He goes through the worship that's happening. He goes through the unity they're experiencing. And he ends with this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's seen all that. He's seen these two groups of believers taking care of each other, interceding for one another, giving thanks together. And that leads him not to say, you're amazing. You're living your best life. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift for the gospel. And so that's really when generosity becomes a cycle. It starts with God's gift. The fact that he even gave to us is our motivation. That leads us to our giving, which produces thanksgiving and worship in others, which gives us unity in a shared grace. And then when we're unified in that shared grace, our eyes are pointed right back to God's amazing gift to us. And then we're right back at the start of the cycle. It's a line, but I'm just not good enough to make it into a circle. When you get to the end, you start right back at the beginning. And so I would encourage you, if you are not a part of that cycle, you're missing out. I'm not standing up here saying you need to get into the cycle so that we can get more. God will provide for this church. I'm 100% confident of that. I'm asking you to get into that cycle for you. Philippians says, it's not that I desire the gift, but I desire the result of the gift in you. That's the whole point of this, that you would get into that cycle, that you would, maybe you need to start giving. Maybe you need to start regularly, or maybe you need to increase. But that cycle would be so powerful in your life that you would be able to attest to the reality of how much it has changed and shaped you. The seed of generosity becomes a harvest of righteousness, and what's harvested, that righteousness becomes thanksgiving, and the thanksgiving produces unity, and it all points back to the gospel. That's why I started off by saying this is not a side topic. Generosity is core to the gospel. It is the heartbeat of the gospel itself. Because what is the method that God used to change you? God could have declared you righteous, but he didn't. He did what? John 3:16, the greatest generosity verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved you that he did what? He gave. He employed generosity as his method to reach you and to reach me. And that's why this is so essential to the heart of the gospel. It's not a side topic. Every time we give, we declare something about God. We declare that his grace is still at work. The gospel is still changing lives. That generosity is still worth it because it changes other people, and it flows out from the one who first gave himself for us. And that leads us to our take-home truth for today, which is similar to last week, but not totally the same. And it's that generosity isn't just a donation. It's not a checkbox. It's a declaration. It's a doxology. It's a liturgy in your life that is declaring God's grace at work through his people. And it always changes other people more than it costs me, more than it costs you, even when you can't see it. I was struggling all for the last couple weeks to figure out this is great to know what it means, but what does it mean for us? What does it look like? And I was really struggling. And so I just felt like the best way that this looks is actually what we've been living here in this church for the last decade and what we've all lived individually. Individually, it's 1996 and it's the winter and I'm leaving Awana. And I knew leaving Awana that night in the front seat of my family's red Sable wagon that if that car crashed, I would be in hell. And I got home and my mom and I prayed and we got that settled. But in 1950, when the man who started Awana was working to start that and the people were generously funding it, he had no idea that I would even exist. But that's the heartbeat of it, that people gave freely and generously, that one day, 46 years later, at a church in Des Moines, Iowa, a six-year-old kid would hear the gospel at Awana and have their life changed. And you've all experienced that. That's all your story. But we're also experiencing that corporately. A little over 10 years ago, when we first moved into this building, this is what the kids' ministry looked like. Some of you are laughing because you were in it. And some of you are like, that looks wild, and I'm not even sure what that is. But the walls were only 5'8", so this is right here. So some of us could walk by the classroom and it wouldn't bother anything, and others of you who have been blessed would walk by and all the kids would wave to you. So you can imagine the level of distractions that presented. You're out there between services on a regular week, you hear the noise. Move all the kids into that space and imagine the noise. But this was a provision that God enabled us to have when we came into this building. Eventually, a need arose of like, that's not gonna work. Because there's a need for discipleship, right? for kids to hear the gospel. And so that was no longer working. And at that time, our church was about half of what it is now. And so the people of God at that time, we built the student center. It was about $3 million. And so that's a big step of faith for people to say, you know what? I'll give generously out of what I have so that we can meet a need that we have. So a physical need was met. But more than that, I counted up over the last 10 years, there have been, we have, you know, Wednesday night, Awana's, Sunday morning, youth group, all these things, over 150 students age 5 to 18 who have professed faith in Christ through baptism in that time span. So God made physical provision through your generosity and spiritual provision through your generosity. Just a couple weeks ago, a student was over here and said, I was coming from a place where I was abused. And I had been going to church here, and I had been hearing the gospel, and someone gave that allowed me to go to Lake Ann Camp. And I heard the gospel, and I got saved. And that story is replicated 150 times over because of the generosity of the people of this church to meet a physical need and make a space so that the gospel could go forward and people's lives could be changed. Some of you are those people. And some of those people aren't here anymore. Some of them moved. Some people have passed away. But they gave to that. They knew they were like, I might not ever see it. But they were committed and believed absolutely that God was gonna use that generosity and that seed that they were sowing to produce a harvest. It produced a harvest of righteousness in them, and we're getting to see the harvest that it's producing even now. And so I'm calling you, not because we wanna build a bigger kingdom on all of our campuses, whether you're here in Ankeny or in Carlisle or Lamoni or any of our gatherings. We don't know what the future has. We're not against buildings. We're not against expansion, but it's not about us. And if we met in this room for the next 40 years and we saw every decade 150 more students saved and baptized, that would be amazing. What we're inviting you into is that. We're inviting you to participate financially in the mission of God. For you and for others. It will change you and it will change others. And we see the proof of that every single week. We have baptisms, but there are baptisms today on our Lamoni campus, a church that 1 year ago had 4 people. And today they're baptizing multiple people who in the last year, because of the generosity of this church, now have a church in their city that's preaching the gospel, that's reaching people, that's caring for them. There was a lady on the campus who had legal issues in Florida. And the church came together and said, we'll take care of your kids. We'll watch your family so that you can go down there and resolve that. They met her physical need, provision. She resolved her legal issues and came back. And God has absolutely changed her life. She's saved. She's being baptized today. That's the reality of the result of generosity. It feels, yeah, amen, praise the Lord. It's so much more than a financial checkbox. It's missional. So I just want to invite you, would you join in to the mission of God financially? Start giving something, go from irregular to regular, or maybe you need to increase. Not so that we can gather and hoard, but so that we can see that go out and that the kingdom of God would grow and expand.